Dear Lord, thank you for letting us be here. I pray for your perfect will to be done in this. Thank you for the encouraging passages that we're able to see today. And we do pray your blessings on this. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a bit, we'll be in Romans 3. You're certainly welcome to follow along if you want to. We'll come back to that in just 1 minute. I just did want to say it is good to be back for Betsy and myself. We had 2 weeks in North Carolina, able to see a lot of family members, including one great little child, and one doing the Green Beret training process. That pretty much eliminates the totality of our children. But we were able to see them and spend time with them and their spouses, able to see dear friends, divine appointments. And so it was good to be there, good to come back. I did want to tell you, too, kind of unexpectedly, I hadn't thought about this in a while. As some of you know, I have a three-part book series coming out with Broadman Holman Academic, and it's called The Bible Expositor's Handbook, the Old Testament Digital Edition. Headaches, frustrations, delays in the process, all part of the sovereign will of God. And just wanted to give you an update that kind of unexpectedly, it wasn't a part of the trip. I was going to work on the book and try to do some last-minute editing, but it got quicker and quicker back and forth with the publisher, and we went quicker, faster. The publisher said, if we can do this last part, then we can go to publication. We did the last part. I signed an authorized to publish form, and I turned that in this past Thursday. The book is supposed to come out in a digital format, supposed to come out December 15th. That may come out a little bit early. I don't know. But anyway, I got it in 3 weeks early. And that was part of the 2 weeks' time in North Carolina. A lot of was spent working on that. Where we go in North Carolina is a great place to walk and pray and think. One of my favorite places on earth to do that. A lot of walking and thinking and praying during that time. And so that's my summer report. And now we're back to school. So we are in our third part of dealing with rewards. That's the broad category. Rewards reigning, that's a subset. Many aspects about reigning is included in the Bible for us. And then amazingly, the glory of God. If you aren't with us, you may have to go back to the downloads to get some of the other verses that we were able to get to. Next time, we'll come back and we'll start Revelation 19 and start working our way through the end of the book. And so, but for this time still, we're doing our rewards, that broad category, reigning, that's an aspect of rewards, but so also a major aspect of rewards, surprisingly, is the glory of God. Now, all of these, of course, we're talking about for the redeemed. If you're not saved, these verses that we'll be going over today are not true for you. If you are saved, these verses are, regardless of your circumstances or this. And as before, as we do this, many of these verses are going to be familiar to many of us. Some of you have some of these, if not all of these, memorized. And I always do this along the lines of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, on Peter's death row epistle, where he says, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. I want to stir you up by way of remembrance. And that's what going through wonderful verses that you have in your heart, perhaps, and maybe perhaps being able to see them differently since we're up to Revelation 19 in our studies. And so we're going to start in Romans chapter 3 with this. And just if you were to put this on a chalkboard back when they had chalk and back when they had boards that would be written on, from 118 downwards to Romans chapter 3 verse 18 is the bad news. Romans 1:18 down to chapter 3, verse 18. As many of you know, I was responsible for knowing pretty much anything I could from Genesis 1 up through Revelation 22 for the doctoral exam at Dallas Theological Seminary, no notes or anything. And I always enjoyed any kind of little mental hook that they had. So here's a mental hook from Romans 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 18, downward, bad news. And part of that bad news is there's none righteous, no, not one. Everybody stands condemned before the Lord. When you come to chapter 3:19, it starts working its way back up. And so instead of just ending at the condemnation, then it starts talking about the aspects of being saved. And so here we go, chapter 3, verses 21 Just a few verses. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, and here's a glory of God verse that you are quite familiar with. For all have sinned and fall short. And look at the standard of measurement that God has. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But this is actually in the good news section. This is talking about those who are saved, both Jews and Gentiles, in spite of falling short of the glory of God. This is in the good news section. That's what gospel means. This is the good news part of this. And so look what it says. I'm not going to go through all these verses, but for instance, in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, and quoting from Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2, with David's sin of Bathsheba and the consequences with this, he says in verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works, then quoting Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And that's part of what we have, as you know, as part of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason we're doing that is to get over to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I bet you a nickel, and as you know, that's as high as I go on most of my bets. I'll bet you a nickel. Most people have Romans 5, verse 1 memorized. It's a great verse to go to. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have, present tense, peace with God. And here's how we have it, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're familiar with that verse, most of you. Many of you are familiar with that verse. If you look real carefully at the end of the sentence in verse 1, there is a comma, not a period. The period does not occur until verse 2. So when you're quoting Romans 5, verse 1, you're quoting the first part of it, and wonderful truths. From all this about there's none righteous, no, not one, now these wonderful truths. For all who have sinned, Jew and Gentile, fallen short of the glory of God, blessed is anyone that the Lord does not count our sins to our account. And we have peace with God being justified. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at what it says in reference to this, the next part in verse 2. For whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace which we stand. And look at what it says with us. And we exult in hope. And in hope of what? Hope of the glory of God. And the reason it is written that way is that that's where we are headed. That's a part of heaven for us. The justification takes place on earth, that hope for the glory of God. And I thought it was very striking with this in this wonderful passage in Romans 5, that all who fell short of the glory of God, that's all of us, all who fell short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23, God gives back his glory to the redeemed. And that's amazing. He gives his glory back to those he has redeemed, those who have peace with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we are going to see is that most of the verses that we go over today in reference to the glory of God are going to be things that we presently do not have the full benefits of. These are verses that are going to be true in their fullest sense when we go home to be with the Lord. And so, for instance, with this, if you were to walk through the book of Romans, just very broadly, from 1:18 through chapter 5, it deals with justification. We saw the bad news is kind of preliminary. Everybody's sinned. There's no one righteous, no, not one. We've seen aspects of the good news. That goes all the way over to chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 17. Is in positional, or dealing with positional sanctification. Not the everyday sanctification of living the Christian life. That starts in chapter 12. presenting your body as a living sacrifice, that part starts there. This is talking about the positional sanctification that we have. We are dead to sin. I don't feel dead to sin. We're dead to the law. I don't feel dead to the law sometimes. And so that goes all the way to Romans 8:17. And the reason we're doing that, here's another glory of God verse. It starts Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider, I reckon, I write this down as a fact, that the sufferings, plural, of this present time are no way axios worthy to be compared, and look at what it says with this, to the glory, look at the future aspect, the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is another one that looks into the future, looks past the present situation. Present situation, sufferings, plural. Anything you do as a Christian that involves suffering, if you're walking with the Lord, whether that is a physical ailment or whatever it is that God has, it comes in multiplicity of ways. It comes in all kinds of sizes and shapes. The sufferings, but look at what it says with us. Of the present time, so the sufferings are temporary. Glory of God, that's eternal. And so if you live your life with this, I mean, this is the Holy Spirit. We're going to see it a couple of times. That the Holy Spirit basically says, uses the Apostle Paul, there's no way, there is no good comparison that will fit for anything in our universe that we know of. Nothing fits. It's not a proper comparison. You can't say this is like something else because there's no comparison remotely that comes true. Now, this is one that we don't get the full benefits of collectively, operative word, yet. If you're redeemed, eventually you will have Romans 8:18 as a part of your life. And if you live Romans 8:18 from the vantage point, if you have it in your heart, if you have it in your head, if you have it before your eyes, then you will live your life with eternity in view. Doesn't mean you need to drop out and go to seminary, drop out of your job to go to seminary unless God calls you to go to seminary. Doesn't mean you need to go to the, quote, mission field unless God calls you to the mission field. But if you live your life with a sense of eternity, more and more it will lead into the glory of God. If you live your life kind of focused on down here, more and more it will be in the glory of man, the glory of humanity, the glory of fallen individuals with us. And so part of our reward, again, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, still part of the reward, still future. This is an aspect of what heaven is. And I found it interesting in going through this that more times than not, heaven is described a lot of times in what it is not. Some of you are very familiar, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It tells about our inheritance. Imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. It doesn't say what it is, says what it is not. It is not replaceable. It will not be defiled. It will not pass away. And so in these aspects of the glory of God, as God puts the focus on that, let's do another one. We're working our way over with this. Because this is going to be part of the reward that Jesus gives. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Many of you are familiar with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, this is true with a couple of caveats with this. You have to be saved, and you have to be walking in obedience to the Lord. You can be unsaved and not walking in obedience, and this would not be true of you. You can be saved living in sin. Verses are not true. But we do not lose heart, though the outer man decaying. As you know, I'm 60 and going on 80. The outer man is decaying. I'll never be in my 20s again in the physical body. I can live with that. Outer man's decaying. The inner man, the inner person is being built up. And then it says with us, incredible theology. For momentary light affliction oftentimes does not seem momentary, oftentimes does not seem light. Momentary light affliction. This is very similar in the description, the last part of verse 17 that we saw in Romans 8, 18. Because it says with us, in essence, the Holy Spirit is going to say, through the Apostle Paul, there are no good words to compare this. For the momentary light affliction is producing for us, and look at what it does with us, an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. I don't know how high your thoughts can go in reference to what heaven is, but you don't even hit the bottom rung. We don't hit the bottom rung. I don't hit the bottom rung with this. This is aspects of heaven, or these are aspects of heaven that remain for us in the future, and again, as part of our rewards. And for me personally, I stay away from those movies or books such as Little Johnny's Trip to Heaven and what he heard and what he saw, because they're out there and they're growing in number. Somebody will say they had a trip to heaven. Somebody will say, here's what I saw. Somebody will say, here's what I heard. The Holy Spirit says twice, there's no good comparison between what heaven really is. There's nothing that God gives us at this present time. And so I'm okay with that. I hope you're okay with that. Now, if you're a biblicist, you don't have any choice but to be okay with this. He gives us glimmers. He gives us little peaks in it, kind of like don't open the present until Christmas. We know the present is there. We know it is wrapped if you're saved. But what verse 17 does as well, we don't think in terms of the glory of God having weight, but this one does. And you can think in terms, because it says, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory vastly beyond all comparison. You can think in terms of a diamond ring. My wife has gone through a whole lot, we'll just leave it at that, living with me and the number of years we've been married. And just remember how, where we started off, how hard it must have been for her parents. I've told some of you this. I taught eighth grade English. And right before then, I won a fried chicken eating contest at a summer camp where I worked. And the prize was a rubber chicken. And I took the rubber chicken, put it in a hangman's noose, as all rubber chickens should appropriately hang. No feathers on this chicken, the plucked feather, chicken type. So the rubber chicken hanging on a hangman's noose. And they knew they were marrying a redneck. Yeah, Betsy's parents, their grandmother, knew that when they came in and I had the rubber chicken from the hangman's noose on the chandelier of the apartment that I was renting. And the day before we got married, I took down the rubber chicken, brought it to my eighth grade classroom, had it hang from my window. I could see it from the road as I would drive by. But one of the things with this, and I told Betsy up front that I knew that God had called me to go to seminary. I knew that, if you need to know ahead of time, if we do this, I'm going to seminary. If we're going to get married, you want to lay out as best I can things. I'm going to seminary. I can't guarantee where we're going to end up. I can't guarantee that we will end up in North Carolina. I can't guarantee any of this. Kind of, do you want to you think through this? For those of you who have seen the Charlie Brown Christmas, remember Sally, when Linus is speaking, Sally has little hearts just kind of floating up. It was Betsy listening to me because I told her, we're going to be poor, can't tell you where we're going to go, we're going to go to the seminary. We went to the seminary, we turned out poor. And I said, I told you ahead of time we're going to be poor. And so with this, though, I did something different, and didn't do it to be different, just did it for the necessity at the moment. I did not give my wife an engagement ring when we got engaged. And now, being 60 years old and looking out over the years with us, I'm sure the number of times that she was asked or said, here, you are engaged, let me see the ring. And she didn't have a ring. And so with this, though, I asked her one time, if you were going to get a ring, what would you get? She said, I would get a 1-carat sapphire setting. Is that the correct setting, Betsy? Is that it? What was it? Yes. Hey. All right, well, here's the biggie out of all this. I wrote down what she said. And then for Christmas one year, after we were finished with the classroom work at Dallas Theological Seminary, I bought her her engagement ring. I bought her her 1-carat ring. And of course, with us, couldn't afford a 10-carat. Of course, wouldn't look good on her anyway, but a 1-carat is a whole lot better than 1/10 of a carat. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 is producing an eternal weight of glory, vastly beyond any kind of comparison. The more glory you have, the more reward you have going with this, or you could do it inversely with that. The more glory, the more the rewards, the more the rewards, the more the glory of God. That's how much it plays out in what heaven is going to be like with this. And so let's do a couple more, a few more, as we work our way through this, over to Philippians in relation to our resurrection, our resurrected bodies. We don't have a lot of examples, but boy, have we got a good one. In Philippians chapter 3, where Paul writes, starting in verse 20, Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state. And look at what it promises. Into conformity, and look what it says, into conformity with the body of his glory. That is utterly, utterly amazing. When you're looking at the resurrected body of Jesus, now he could appear to his disciples. Obviously, he has the wounds and such, if he wants to show that. He did not appear in his full glory. And even in Revelation chapter 1, when John sees this in a vision, it's not the full glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as it relates to our resurrected body are going to be in conformity, amazingly, with the body of his glory. And he's going to do this by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. As before, anything to do with heaven that's gray, anything to do with heaven that's sitting on a cloud, anything to do with heaven about just kind of nothing up there, that's a lie out of the pit of hell. We're going to have a resurrected body conformed to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is going to do it. I can't wait. I can because I have to, but I can't wait because it's going to be aspects of the reward that we have. If you will, beloved, over to Colossians. Just note a few of these. Colossians chapter 3. It's going to talk about positional truths that we have if we're saved. Verse 1 of chapter 3, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. And look at the amazing doctrine that is revealed in Colossians 3:4. When Christ, when Messiah, and look what he says, or the description, when Christ, who is our life, not just the one who gives life, not just the one who brings about the resurrection. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now we are so unified with him. If you're saved, you're so unified with him. Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Then you also will be revealed, and look at what it says with him, in glory. Everything to do about the glory of God, everything to do about the glory of God and rewards, everything to do with the glory of God, and this is how it is going to be. We are going to be revealed with him. Now, as before, this is looking into the future. This is not looking at the present situation. We can't say among ourselves, I see the glory of God demonstrated in everybody's life. You look up here, you do not see me shining, I presume. and I don't see you shining. We do not have this operative word yet. Now, beloved, most of us live our lives with a struggle of seeking things above, not the things below. But this does not cover every situation. When Jesus said, pray in this way, one of the things that Jesus prayed for was, give us this day our daily bread. Pray about all things. There is nothing wrong with praying for a job or praying for guidance or praying for just whatever it is. There's nothing wrong at all with that. What Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, especially verse 4, teach is that even in the midst of that, let there be a pursuit of the eternity. Let there be a pursuit of the glory of God, because this is when Jesus is going to give the fullness of all the goodies. I think most of us would wrestle through the realities of living in a fallen world, the realities of living our lives with the utter capacity to sin, trying to set our mind on things above and not below. You have to walk with the Lord in order for him to bring this about. A couple more. One we are familiar with. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're so familiar, if you've been with us in this book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, things are revealed in there that are not revealed anywhere else in Scripture. Chapter 1, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. A lot of what he wrote included the rapture in chapter 4. Talks about things that are going to happen at the end of the age. The persecution that the Thessalonians were under was so severe. They thought they had missed the rapture, thought they were in the midst of the tribulation. Just to get the context, the background for where we are headed, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we request you, brethren, that with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord, the tribulation part of the day of the Lord, has come. Just going to read through these verses to get down to where we need to go. Well, let no one in any way deceive you. For it, the tribulation part of the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy comes first, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. If you've been with us, you know what he's talking about in reference to this. And Paul writes him a little slap on the wrist, verse 5, do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? Over and over, I was telling you these things. And then he writes, starting in verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay. We'll see that in Revelation 19. Whom the Lord will slay and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 is the first time that Antichrist is linked to the work of Satan. He's going to come with all power and signs and false wonders. Verse 10, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged, who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So a lot of what it's talking about, what we're being taught about here, is talking about the tribulation, talking about those especially who will not receive the word of God. And then notice the titanic shift that takes place with this, starting in verse 13. Because it goes from the future, and now it goes to the present situation. But we should, verse 13, always give thanks to God for you. All right, why? brethren, because number one, you are beloved by the Lord. Verse 13, because God has chosen you from the beginning. The election process of God is a deep, deep, deep theological well that God has given us. But if you are saved, you are chosen by him, beloved by him, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. What a contrast between those who will not receive the truth in the tribulation, those who will take pleasure in wickedness, those whom God will send eventually a deluding influence upon. But when Paul writes to you, when the Holy Spirit uses Paul to write to you, who are saved as the Thessalonians, and also to you through the ages who are, up to the centuries rather, who are Christians, you are beloved, you are, God has been working in your life to bring you to himself. And then this utterly, utterly amazing verse that really kind of ties in the last part of our rewards, reigning in the glory of God. This unbelievable would be blasphemy if we wrote it. In verse 14, if you are saved, here's what he says. It was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa, utterly, utterly, utterly jaw-dropping theology that's revealed there. Now, if you were with us, you remember Jesus prayed, or Jesus revealed in John 17 in this three-part prayer that he had. He wanted to have the glory that he had had with the Father before the world was. But one of the things that Jesus prays and declares that will take place, the glory that the Father has given him. You can go back and read this in John 17. Jesus says, I'm going to give it to my beloved. I'm going to give it to my redeemed. I'm paraphrasing his words. He actually prays the third part for people who will believe because of the word, and that includes us. And so the glory that the Father has given him, he is going to give to us as well. Now, not the absolute full glory that he has. That's not going to happen. But there are going to be degrees of glory, going to be degrees of reward with this. But I promise you this, absolutely better than anything else that hell has to offer. And I promise you this, absolutely anything else better than our mind can conceive, the fullness of what it will mean when we receive the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he transforms our humble bodies into conformity with the glory that he has. Now that's in the future as well as most of the glory verses that we saw. But here's what's not in the future. Here's where we deal in the present time. Verse 15, so then, brethren, here we go, stand firm. Hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or letter by us. If we were going to do this, or Paul wrote this after the entire canon had been given by God, after all the books that God wanted written, of course, Revelation being the last one, it would say the scriptures right now, early part of the church, most of the books of the Bible in the New Testament, many of them remain to be written. And so he talks in reference to this, to stand firm, to hold, or to hold fast traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or letter, and here he goes with this, from us, and to us collectively. I'm an apostle, Paul says. I'm giving you God's word, Paul says, throughout with this. So in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the Roman world, in the midst of whatever world that you happen to be living in, our responsibility right now is to stand firm. Our responsibility is to hold fast, and not just to a piece of wood or anything like that, but to stand firm in God's word, stand firm, hold fast by God's word. And pretty much until one of two things happens. When the rapture takes place, if you're alive at that time and you're saved, no longer will you have to stand firmly, and no longer will you have to hold on. Or the other option with this, until you go home as an individual to be with the Lord. Once you go to heaven, there is no need to stand firm. Once you go to heaven, there's no need to hold on fast. But up to the present time, it is. Now look at these wonderful, encouraging verses that God gives. We'll close out this way. Look at these last two verses in verses 16 and 17. Never does God call you to stand firm by yourself. Never does God call you to do this in your own strength. Never does God call you to do something that is biblically impossible for you to do. He wants you to do this, and look at what it says with us and how it's written with us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ, and then it adds the word himself. And you can word it this way. This is written in an emphatic sense in the Greek language. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is not some kind of byproduct. This is not good luck. This is not just events changing. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The one we saw at Romans 5, you're justified. You have peace with God through him. The Lord Jesus Christ who sought you, brought you from the beginning up to the point of salvation, if you're saved, into eternity with him. And just, he would not need anybody else, but look at the double-loaded part of verse 16. It's not just the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but it's also God our Father. You have two out of the three members of the Trinity. It does not mean that the Holy Spirit is taking a nap or inactive, but it is emphasizing the Lord Jesus Christ. It is emphasizing God the Father. Look how it's written, the description of what they have done. Who loved us. And notice what it does with this. Given us eternal comfort. Now remember, momentary light affliction, that's a part of life. That's a part of the fallen world. That's a part until you go home to be with the Lord. We live, as you know, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and just aspects of our own Christian life. It'd be hard enough just to walk out on our own. He has given us eternal comfort. Look what else that he has given us. He's given us good hope. But let's make sure we highlight the last part of verse 16 with us. Given us good hope by grace. Everything that he gives us is a grace gift by him. The eternal comfort to being called for this gospel, for this reason, that you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a grace gift. Sins forgiven, justified by God the Father, that's a grace gift. Positionally sanctified, set apart, that's a grace gift. The eternal comfort that he gives, that's a grace gift. And then the last part with this, kind of from the inside to the outside, comfort and strengthen. Here's the inside part, your hearts, and here's the outside part. In every good work and word. If you were to put together what we have done with rewards reigning in the glory of God, or even just the rewards part earlier weeks with this, this is what we're going to be rewarded for when we stand before him in the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to be judged, hopefully in a good sense with this, for the works that we do and the words, appropriately words, that we say. And so even with this, there's a God part in this. This is, you may remember in Revelation 19, verse 8, in this vision where John sees that the bride is given the white garment. It says the white garment are the righteous works of the saints, not the Roman Catholic saints. I've talked about that. If you're saved, believe it or not, you are a saint, and I'm a saint, believe that or not. I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic type. But it says that the righteous acts of the saints in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, that's what the garment is made out of. So here it talks about you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it talks about God says, I'm going to allow you to do good works. Now, beloved, I know most of you know this. I'm going to make sure we're all on the same wavelength. None of this with the good works is ever in order to gain salvation. You cannot be saved by works. You have to be saved the grace gift, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross. And that's his work. And that being said with this, he does want you to do good works. He wants me to do good works and good words that match up with Scripture. So we're not talking about doing this in order to be saved. Everything in the last part of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is because you are saved. Because you are saved, you have eternal comfort given to you by Jesus Christ himself and God the Father. Because you are saved, he has granted you the capacity to do works that are going to lead to a greater weight of glory when the glory ultimately is revealed at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This may not seem like that big a deal right now, but I promise you throughout eternity, this is going to be an incredibly big part of what heaven is. If you remove the glory of God aspect out of heaven, you diminish it a great, great deal of what our rewards are. But what does it look like? I don't know. What are we going to do with it? I don't know. But I loved my wife, still do, present tense, but I loved her when I took the rubber chicken down. Beloved, God loves us. We're his bride. I know. Look around. I know. Look up. You think you could do better. We're his bride. And he does this with eternity in view. Presently, we run the race. Presently, we have the race set before us to run, Hebrews 12. Presently, it's the sufferings, plural, of this present time, the momentary light affliction. When you're studying matters related to the glory of God, you are looking at your eternity. And so we're going to end our aspect of studies with the glory of God with this. You know, in these verses, when you look back on them, if you get a chance to go back through them, the truth of the matter is we are never truly alone. Whether you're by yourself or whether you're with someone else, you're never alone. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we see in other scriptures as well. It may not be visible to you. If you are saved and walking with the Lord, you have the Trinity at work in your life. And none of the good deeds could we ever do on our own. They have to be grace gifts to us. Paul says, I planted, God watered, God gave the increase. God, as he granted opportunity, God's the one that ultimately does this. And it actually becomes part of our reward and into the glory of God, into eternity. Beloved, next week, pick up Revelation chapter 19 and we'll start working our way through the end of the book. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful shepherd is he. Prayer room is open. If you are here and you're not saved, we'll be glad, delighted to talk with you about being saved. You got an item if you are saved you want to pray with somebody about. Got great people to pray with in the prayer room, so we invite you to do so. Blessed Lord, thank you for so great a salvation that not just our sins removed, not just our deeds that we have done evilly before you, taken upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be enough to be rescued out of hell. But you call us your bride. You call us your own. You love us better than we love you. You hold us better than we could ever attempt to hold you. You give us a view towards eternity. Can't wait until that day, blessed Lord. Can't wait until to see the full revelation of your glory, to see your face. In the meantime, dear Lord, may we encourage one another to good works. May we encourage one another to good deeds before you. I pray you'll bless this church body. Thank you for the people that you have here. Pray for them and their walks with the Lord as I pray for my own and Bessie's. And we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.